All right, we are going to continue our series on the family this morning. Family is under fire. Now, I said last week, we'll put it up there again, sort of our plan for the next 8 weeks or so. Of course, we've already done God's design for the family. This is our out. I kind of have thought about this. I might switch some of these around in the order of things. But this is what we're going to cover over the next 8 weeks. And we're, again, thinking about our families, how we can make our families into what God wants them to be. And as I said last week, all of us have failed in some way in regards to God's plan for the family, right? We've all failed in some way. So this is not designed to make us feel bad about if our family doesn't look like what we see X, Y, or Z in the Bible, but to encourage us all, there are ways and things we can do to improve, right? Always ways we can grow. So that's what we're focusing on. This week, we're going to look at families under fire. And first, let's refresh what God's design for the family is. Remember, to fulfill human need. This is God's design for the family. I'll put all these up here. And you can think about all these different sort of needs that humans have. The need for companionship, for friendship, the need for social and emotional development, right? The need for stable societies, that comes from families functioning the way they should, right? If families are functioning the way they should, then what happens? Well, children grow and learn how to control their emotions. They learn how to control themselves. But if families are failing in some way, that produces people who will fail in some way. So we know the function that God has intended for the family, ultimately the perpetuation of the species, but companionship, friendship, physical fulfillment, we find a lot of these in the marriage relationship. We find a lot of these emotional and spiritual growth that we see in parenting, but also in the sibling relationship, right? And in the marriage relationship, we see spiritual growth. I say we do. We should see spiritual growth. This week, we're going to ask, what external threats might prevent our families from fulfilling this purpose? And I say external. These are outside pressures, because we're going to look at internal threats. I think it's next week. I could just put my list back up there. Yeah, how to destroy your family. That's our problems. But this week, we're going to look at external pressures, things that are externally maybe threatening or preventing us from having families that function the way they should. Now, we're going to look at three very broad. And when I say very broad, these cover a lot of ground. This is an overview sermon. We're going to talk about some of these ideas in more detail as we continue through. This is why I have an 8-week series, because I get to go into more detail about some stuff. This is an overview lesson. So three very broad things. One, evolving views of marriage. Two, generational separation. And then three, shifting responsibility. And I'll describe what these mean. First, two disclaimers before we dive into this. One, and this is a problem we have. Not we, as in people in this room, we as a species have this problem. We assume that everything is new to us, right? We assume that we're the first generation to have these problems. We're the first society to have these problems. Nobody's ever had it as bad as us. Well, that's ridiculous. These are not new problems. They've existed for, in some cases, as long as humanity has existed. Well, almost. Because I guess Adam and Eve had no problems for a bit. So I can't say as long as humanity's existed, but almost as long as humanity has existed. So these are not new things. It's not like we're the first generation or first society or first group of people to have these issues. Any kind of issue that we're going to talk about today, except for maybe one, there's maybe one that's new. But for the most part, these are things that humanity has struggled with forever, which is why they're talked about in the Bible. Right? That why God talks about them in Scripture is because these problems are fundamental to the human condition. Now, secondly, we're going to end with this idea. I want to briefly introduce it at the beginning. These problems, the things we're going to talk about today, all come from the same thing. Now, as we go through this lesson, we're going to talk about, again, changing views of marriage and generational difficulties and who's responsible for what and how culture influences these ideas. But be thinking about the common source of all of these problems. Because there is one common source, which we'll end with, so maybe you can sort of figure it out as we go through. Let's talk about views of marriage, evolving views of marriage. Now, again, this encompasses a lot of things. I'll just put all these up there. Who can or should get married? Well, this is a question. What's the definition of marriage? How long can or should marriage last? Should marriage be an exclusive sexual relationship? Now, when I talk about external pressures, I'm talking about the way that our culture and society thinks about these things. And again, I want to point out, any way that our culture thinks about these is not new to our culture. It's not unique to us. These are things that humanity has struggled with for thousands of years. Right? Now, last week we looked at the ideal thing, but what's the problem? I don't want to get ahead of my notes. Scripture is not unclear about most of these things. We're not going to spend a lot of time going into the litigation of these issues, right? Who can or should? What is the definition? How long? We're going to look at a couple of scriptures, really. But for the most part, the problem comes when what? When we allow culture to dictate the rightness or wrongness or the reality or the truth of a situation. That's when the problem comes in. When we stop relying on scripture to tell us what God expects or what pleases God, and we let some other thing define what is right or wrong, right? As culture fluctuates, the temptation is to let culture dictate rightness or wrongness instead of scripture. So let's read a couple of passages. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Okay, this is a pretty simple text, really. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Well, I'm not sure that's true. Marriage is held in honor by some. But in some cases, marriage is held in contempt, or it is despised, or it is irrelevant, or why would we do that, right? But what, again, is the author saying? Let marriage be an honorable thing. And he's not talking about any specific marriage, right? He's not talking about, like, my marriage or your marriage or whoever's, but the idea of marriage. Let that be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And we've looked at this already. We looked at it last week. We'll look at it. We've looked at it before in the time that I've been here. God's intent for the sexual relationship is very clear. It's not unclear, right? His intent from the beginning, we looked at the passage in Genesis. And actually, let's read in Matthew 19 where Jesus quotes this. Matthew 19:4-9. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Now, these are the words of Jesus. But he's quoting way back in the beginning, right? In Genesis chapter 2. Where did I leave that off? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? Now, this is an interesting thing. As I said, not new problems, right? The idea of divorce. Okay, well, you think to yourself, oh, well, it's never been this bad. Everybody's just getting divorced all the time. How terrible it is. 50% of marriages end in divorce, which that is terrible. But you know, in the Old Testament, what is he saying? Why did Moses tell us to just divorce people if we want to? Right? That's what they're asking here. Moses said, give her a certificate of divorce and then divorce her, be done with it. Not a problem just that we have, but a problem that apparently ancient Israel had. Tonight we're going to start a study on Malachi and part of the main, not main, one of the key ideas in Malachi is the idea of divorce. Which again, that's 400 years before Christ. Okay, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Is Jesus unclear? And again, this is not something that was written for 21st century America. This was written for the Jews of his day. But again, you think about the way that culture evolves and shifts in the way that culture thinks about marriage. We should expect, and this is going to be a repeated refrain throughout this series. We should expect the world to have different ideas than Scripture, right? Isn't that the normal thing? That's what we would expect to happen. So it's not necessarily that the danger is that culture thinks something different than Scripture, because culture is always going to think something different from Scripture. The danger is that we allow culture to dictate right and wrong. And we morph our view of things into the way the world thinks. That's the danger. God's not unclear about what he expects for marriage, right? He's very clear about it. Generational separation. We'll come back to this idea as we conclude. Generational separation. Let's talk about this. Now, I've spoken a lot about this over the last few years, especially because it does seem like if you're at all on social media or if you at all spend any time on the internet, the world wants to frame societal conflict as us versus them. And again, this is not new to our time. Every civilization in history tried to get people to think about us versus them, right? Now, in our context, especially in regards to generations, the world really, I don't know if promotes the right idea, but it's what it gets clicks, it gets views, so this is what the media talks about. It's all a vicious cycle. How millennials are ruining this industry, or how boomers did X, Y, or Z, right? And the world pits generations against one another. Well, in God's design for the family, that's not the way it was supposed to be. This is not, again, new per se, but two things have happened that really have highlighted this and emphasized this. One, travel became quick and cheap. I can get most anywhere in the world relatively easy, and I can move anywhere in the world relatively easily. And second, then, long-distance communication became cheap and widespread. These two things did shift the way that the world functions, because for most of history, you grew up close to your parents, you were in your parents' household, then you got a job in that town, and then your kids got a job in that town, and the families just stayed in the same place forever and ever and ever, generation after generation. That is not true anymore. Now, there have been some societies throughout history where that wasn't true, but for the most part, for most of history, generations stayed together. You got kids and parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-grandkids all sort of in the same area. Well, what that did is it allowed families to function in a multi-generational way. That's very hard if your parents live in Wisconsin and the kids live in Denver and the grandkids live in, I don't know, England. Well, it becomes very hard to have this generational fellowship. Now, again, God intended families to function up and down the generational spectrum. Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on that day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people before me, that I may hear them, their words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they may teach their children so. We read this, I think, last week, but I want to highlight again the idea of not just children, but children's children, right? And what's the point of that? Presumably, as we grow older, we grow wiser. That's not always true, but that's the general way of things. Maybe as a child, we go through phases. I can trace this in my own life. You can probably trace this in your life. At the beginning of your life, your parents are great. They're providing everything for you. Hooray, I love my parents. Gideon's still in that mode. Gideon is fast approaching a mode where parents are kind of awful, right? And we have that middle phase in our childhood where I don't want anything to do with my parents. Ugh, forget them. And then we sort of get out on our own, and I think we sort of regrow an appreciation for our parents, don't we? And now I'm at a stage in my life where I really value and recognize and want my parents' advice on a number of different topics, right? And presumably that's going to continue as long as they're alive. Now, there's two sides, the two things I brought up. I don't live in the same town as my parents. 100 years ago, I would have no contact with them, really. But you know what? Now I can call them. Now I can travel. Now I can communicate with them in any number of ways. So we can use the thing that would separate families, easy travel, easy moving, long-distance communication, a thing that might threaten to pull generations apart in families. We can use those very same things to keep generations together, to keep the multi-generational aspect of the family, something that, and again, what's the point? To provide need for the human need for growth, need for guidance, need for counsel, need for spiritual growth, need for education, need for fellowship, need for friendship. All of those things can be met as we go through the multi-generational view of the family. Matthew 15, 1 through 6. And of course, I said this last week, it turns around as we grow up. The time is coming when the role of provider will switch from my parents to myself. And this is what he talks about in Matthew 15. When the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." You think that command was for 5-year-olds? Yeah, but it was also for 30-year-olds. "But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, 'What you have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father and mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." What's he talking about here? Resources that a child would use to support their parents in their old age, what are they saying? Well, instead of giving those resources to the parents, let's give them to the temple. Which, on the surface, seems fine. But in reality, what does Jesus say? God expected you to have a continual relationship with your father and mother into adulthood, even to honor them and provide for them in their old age, and you have made void that commandment, even though maybe on the surface you're doing something good. So again, not a new problem. Let's talk about shifting responsibility. Again, we'll come back to the generations at the end here. Shifting responsibility. The centralization of our communities has made it unclear who's responsible for what. And what do I mean by that? Really, it's made it easier to push the responsibility onto someone else. So who's responsible for the education of the children? Well, is it the parents or is it the school? Yes, maybe is the answer. I don't know. Who's responsible for caring for the elderly? Well, again, is it the child, what Jesus just said, right? I'm not going to give my resources to my parents. I'm going to give it to the temple instead. Or do we shift that off onto the government? Because we're going to have state-run facilities, and I could just put my parents in an old person home, and then I don't have to deal with them again. What parent is responsible for what part of family duties? Have you ever talked about that with your spouse? It's kind of a thorny subject. What about technology? And again, we sort of slough off, you know, I don't really want to care for my kids, so let's just put on 5 hours of TV. That's shifting responsibility to the TV, right? But again, these are not new problems. 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Worse than an unbeliever? Really? Worse than someone who doesn't believe in God? Yeah, worse than someone who doesn't believe in God if you don't provide for your household. You can't shift that responsibility onto somebody else. Okay, you can't just abdicate that. Again, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19, we're really focusing on Deuteronomy a lot in this series because it's where God laid out a lot of his plans for the family. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." And what's the point in this text? Presumably, you are going to be spending time with your children. And not just shuffling them off somewhere else all the time. And as you're spending time with your children, who's responsible for making sure they know the Lord? Well, it's not the school. It's not your Bible class teacher. It's you, parents. You're responsible for making sure they know the Lord. And presumably you're going to do that not just 2 hours a week on Sunday, but what's the text here? You're going to be talking about spiritual things all the day long, at any opportunity, at every opportunity to convey to your children. You can't shuffle that responsibility off onto somebody else. I say you can't. We do, but we shouldn't. We often do. Now, let's wrap it up again. Let's bring it into the conclusion. Because then you're always afraid to cough in public, right? Ah, that person has the plague. The biblical model, a man and a woman leaving their father and mother and becoming one in flesh. This is, again, from the beginning. It's not hard to figure out. But as culture changes, who that involves, how long that should be for, why it's there, is this exclusive, right? Culture has all these shifting ideas, which, again, was not unique to our time. The Romans had this problem too, right? The temptation is what? Well, let's do what culture does instead of what God says. And again, the exclusively for their lifetimes part, that's a key idea here. Perpetuation of the species through this relationship, that's part of the point. The parents are responsible for who the children become. And in a, Not just who the children become, but the parents are also responsible for who the grandchildren become, aren't they? And this, again, multi-generational thing. Not the government, not the school, not the church. How your children turn out, God's going to hold you accountable for that. Now, if you abdicated that responsibility and said, I'm not going to raise my kids, I'm going to let the government do it or the school or the church, hopefully and sometimes people turn out well that way, but God's still going to hold you accountable for not taking the responsibility that you should have. Parents should be involved in their children's lives and grandparents as well, right? And it's not just the parents should be involved in their children's lives, but parents should also be involved in their parents' lives, right? If we're going to be honoring father and mother, not just until I'm 18, but through the rest of my life. And it's Jesus, he's talking in Matthew. He's not talking again to the Pharisees who are 12-year-olds. He's talking to adults who have changed the way that God's model functioned. So the relationship doesn't suddenly end when children turn 18. This is the way that God intended it to be. The central unit is the marriage for life. And then for life, we're involved in our parents' lives and we're involved in our children's lives. Right? That's the model. Ultimately, all these threats, the way culture views marriage, shifting generational gaps or separation of the generations, or even shifting responsibilities, all come from the same source, and maybe you figured it out by now. That's why these threats are not unique to our time. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What's the point? The threat is the same threat you face as an individual. We're not even talking about families right now. Just think about you as a person, an individual unit. You have your relationship with God. You have your job, you have your things that you do in your life, you have temptations in your heart, you have the world, the way the world tries to tempt us. That applies then to the family as well. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that applies to families. Don't shape your family the way the world does, but think about what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Not just individually, but for your family, right? When he says, do not love the world or the things in the world, well, yeah, that applies to possessions and money and jobs and whatever, I don't know, to entertainment. But it also applies to culture's view of marriage. Do not love the way culture views marriage. It also applies to the way culture views generations. Do not love the way that culture views generational relationships. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, yeah, that applies to if you're too attached to, I don't know, I can't think of a thing now. If you're too attached to whatever vice, that applies individually, but it definitely also applies in our families. Why these things are not unique to our time is because the world has always had a different view than God on a variety of topics. For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. This brings us back to our central point. The family is primarily designed for spiritual growth, because only spiritual growth is eternal, right? You think about parents. If there's parents in the audience, I see you out there. Teaching your kid how to walk and run and speak and be a productive member of society, that's great and important and valuable. But it's only going to last 80 years. If you teach your children to be a believer, to be faithful, that'll last an infinite number of years. We think about parents and the reverse of that, children and parents. Again, yeah, maybe you slough off responsibility for helping your parents in your old age and you buy, 30 years of peace. But how's that going to reflect on you eternally? Was it worth it if it means that you're separated from God? Probably not. We can even think about just the spouse relationship. As spouses, what are we trying to do? We're trying to help the other person attain salvation. Because, yeah, I'm glad that I have a relationship with my spouse. I'm Tracy over here helping the kids. Maybe we'll be married for, 60 years if we both live long enough. But, I'd really like to be with Tracy forever in heaven. And how I treat my wife, how I relate to my wife, will have a very big bearing not just on whether she makes it to heaven, but whether I make it to heaven. That's the point, right? Because the things in the world are passing away. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. For the time that passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. This is just one of many lists in Scripture. But here's what I really want to focus on. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Our families should look different than worldly families. And people are going to be like, oh, why is your family doing that? Why do you make your kids go to church? Why do you do X, Y, or Z? Why are you still with your spouse, even though your spouse does X, Y, or Z? Why do you, put whatever you want to put in there. They are surprised that our families are the way they are, and they malign you. Don't give in just because you're facing some persecution, right? Every generation faces the same problem. The temptation to shape your family as the world wants and does. We're going to end with this text. Is that clock right? I don't know. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You look at the totality of God's teaching on the family in Scripture. That's what we're going for, to be holy as God is holy, instead of what? Being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And again, I said this before, we can get ourselves into situations where it's really difficult because of the choices that we've made. It's really difficult to model ourselves on the family that God has designed. But that was your former ignorance. Maybe you made mistakes. Maybe you made bad choices. Maybe you were a sinner. Maybe you really mucked things up. That was your former ignorance. Moving forward, you can make better choices, right? Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your past was. Moving forward, there is an avenue to holiness because of the blood of Jesus, because of the grace that he gives us, because of the strength he gives us through his Spirit. All of us are going to come at this from different places of brokenness because we all have brokenness, don't we? But is Jesus stronger than your brokenness? Yeah, he is. And you can be holy no matter what your starting point is. It doesn't matter what your starting point was. If you make better choices tomorrow and the next day, and we conform ourselves to what we find in Scripture. Isn't that what we're all going for, not just as families, but as individuals as well? Isn't that what we're going for as a congregation? Because our congregation has problems. Our congregation is not perfect. But again, those are the former ignorance. Make better choices tomorrow.